I could come up with hundreds of sermons based on our family's experience over the past couple of years. But today I'm going to present maybe the first and most basic things that I think of that we have experienced over our time as we dealt with Kate's illness. I feel compelled, really, to present this lesson to the congregation here just because of who you are, how much you mean to us, and what all you have done for our family. So I have two main goals for tonight. First, don't cry. It's a deeply personal subject that I'm going to be talking about. See, I'm already getting choked up, so you'll just have to bear with me tonight. Hopefully we'll make it through it. But secondly, I hope that we look together in the Word of God and draw some principles from it that we can apply to our lives based on some of the things that I think about as we have dealt with in our family. You know, we are to the first Sunday in May. And the beginning of May kind of brings about some holidays that some people like to celebrate. The first one, May 1st, is May Day. You know, I always think of the Maypole when I think of that holiday. When I was in sixth grade, one of the classes at our school got to go out and actually perform the Maypole, similar to what you see in this picture, where all the kids would kind of weave in and out, and they'd make this neat design up the pole. Unfortunately, I wasn't in that class, so those of us that weren't in the class, you know, we were kind of jealous of the class that got to do that. We just got to go watch, but it was still a pretty neat thing to watch. And May Day is typically a celebration of spring and how beautiful things are this time of year. And you look at the last week or so of weather we've had, and indeed, it is just absolutely beautiful, including today. God has given us a beautiful earth to enjoy. Tomorrow, May the 4th, is also known as Star Wars Day because of the phrase, "May the 4th be with you." So on this day, Star Wars fans like to reminisce about those memorable movies from the 70s and 80s and 90s and 2000s. And then I hear that there's another one planned for release sometime this year, I think. So again, another day that some people like to observe. And then there's May the 5th. Cinco de Mayo. Some people mistakenly think that this is Mexico's Independence Day, but actually it's not. Their Independence Day is actually September 16th. Cinco de Mayo is observed to commemorate a battle the Mexican army fought with the French on May the 5th, 1862. And they won in that battle, and it was a key victory because Mexico at that time needed a sense of national unity and patriotism to get them through that war with the French. So on that day, a lot of people in the U.S. even like to celebrate the Mexican heritage and things that go along with Mexico. So on Tuesday this week, some of you may wear your sombrero to work, or you may just go out for Mexican food for lunch. But the beginning of May also marks a special time for our family. And most of you know what's been going on with our oldest daughter, Kate, but for those of you who are here tonight and may not know, I'll recap a little bit. So in March of 2013, Kate, who was 3 years old at the time, started getting bruises all over her legs. And at first, we didn't think much about it. You know, she's a little kid and, you know, she plays and she falls and kids get bruises, right? So we didn't think a whole lot about it. But then we noticed that the bruises weren't going away. In fact, they were getting worse until the point that bruises just covered her basically from hip to ankle. So Aaron and I were concerned, and we made the doctor's appointment. And on March 26, 2013, I went to work just like any other day. And I was getting settled back at my desk after lunch, and I got a phone call from Aaron. She was crying, and she said that our Kate had just been diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia, or ALL. So you're not exactly what you're looking for when you take your daughter to go get a checkup for just some bruises on her leg. And you want to talk about a moment where the world just stood still. So I left work immediately. I met them at Huntsville Hospital. And the doctor more fully explained her diagnosis and kind of the path ahead and what we needed to do that night. And they immediately sent us to St. Jude Children's Research Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. So Kate and Aaron went ahead in the ambulance. I went home and packed a bag. Left Jenna with Aaron's parents at our house, and then I met them at St. Jude well after midnight. The next morning, we met with Dr. Pui, P-U-I is how you spell his last name. He's her primary doctor, and he explained more about ALL and what Kate's treatment protocol would involve. So after the conversation with Dr. Pui, I did a lot of research myself. One of the interesting stories I found involved George Herbert Walker Bush, the U.S. president from 1989 to 1993, and his wife, Barbara Bush. They had a daughter named Robin. And in 1953, when Robin was also 3 years old, she was diagnosed with leukemia. And George and Barbara took her to the doctor's office, and the doctor told them there's nothing they could do for the child. The quote from the doctor was, "You should take her home, make life as easy as possible for her, and in 3 weeks' time, she'll be gone." So Barbara did not like that answer. So she took Robin all over the country looking for different treatment options. And they extended her life for a while, but ultimately, Robin died that same year at the age of 3. The survival rate of childhood leukemia in 1953 was essentially zero. In 1962, when St. Jude Children's Research Hospital opened, the leukemia survival rate was 4%. By 1977, when Dr. Pui began his work at the hospital, the ALL survival rate was about 50%. So they had made a lot of strides in the 60s and 70s. But they were kind of stuck at that 50% mark. So when we were told that Dr. Pui was Kate's primary doctor, we had several people tell us, "Wow, that is awesome. You've got the rock star of childhood leukemia doctors. You're in such great hands." Reason being, thanks to a lot to Dr. Pui's medical pioneering and research and pushing the envelope and trying different treatment protocols, the ALL survival rate in 2013 was 94%. It just blows my mind that the progress that they made from 1953 to 2013. So when we heard that 94% number, it was very uplifting. We signed off on the protocols, the doctors and nurses got to work, and after 3 days of steroids to get her white blood cell count down, the doctors inserted a port in her chest where they would administer a chemo. And she began the induction phase of treatment. 6 weeks of treatment went by, with a lot of work and a lot of praying, which leads me to the reason that the beginning of May is so special to our family. May the 7th is Remission Day. So this picture was taken in May of 2013. And as you can see, she's doing great, even at that time. She's at the pool, having a good time. It's a lot different picture than from 1953, huh? So since then, she's been through several more phases of treatment. We've had the consolidation phase that was 8 weeks. And then we went into continuation, which is 120 weeks long. It included a couple of subsets of reinduction. Reinduction 1, which was 3 weeks. And reinduction 2, which was 3 weeks, where they hit her a little harder with chemo. Continuation right now consists of weekly chemo through a port. She gets an oral chemo every night. Medical studies have shown that this 2.5 year treatment regimen is necessary to keep that survival rate up and eliminate, or not eliminate, but at least reduce the chances of a relapse. So we are currently in week 95 of continuation. Light at the end of the tunnel. We have 25 weeks left, 6 months. Lord willing, Kate will finish treatment at the end of October 2015. So as we approach May the 7th, a holiday for our family, I want to share 3 things that come to mind, not only on this day, but especially on this day. The first being that God heals the sick. I hope you brought your Bible with you. We're going to be looking at several passages tonight, the first of which will be in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. So in this passage, God is giving them passage through the wilderness and leading them to the promised land. And while they go, we know that the children of Israel complained a lot. And in this particular passage, they found some water that was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And so they complained. They said, wouldn't we have been better off back in Egypt? But God gives them a way to make the water drinkable. They throw a tree in the water, and it's made sweet, and they're able to drink it. God then tells them in verse 26 of chapter 15, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought you on the which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God says, I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to have sickness. I'm going to take care of the diseases that you have. In chapter 23, in verse 25, God says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. We go a little further in Israelite history to the time of David, in Psalm 103. And David praises God here in this psalm for multiple reasons, but I want to pick up on just a few in particular that relate to our study tonight. Psalm 103, in the first five verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So in this list of benefits that they got from the Lord, in verse 3, one of those is heals all of your diseases. God is worthy to be praised because He heals our diseases. There are various passages in the New Testament that we read that talk about God's healing. We read the Gospels, and what is Jesus constantly doing? He's healing the sick, causing the blind to see, making the lame to walk again, even raising some from the dead. Jesus spent a lot of His ministry helping those with health problems. I think of a story recorded in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 where the man was paralyzed and he was in a bed. And his friends took him in the bed to go see Jesus because they knew he was in this house and they thought, well, Jesus can heal our friend. But remember when they got there, the house was packed. They couldn't even get in the door. But it didn't stop his friends. They took him up on the roof. They uncovered some tiles in the roof and they let him down through a hole to get to Jesus so Jesus could see him and heal him. And I tell you, if I knew Jesus was walking on the earth today, after Kate's diagnosis, I would have gone straight there too, and I would have ripped a hole in the roof to get to Him so that He could heal our daughter. And you know, we don't have direct communication from God. We don't have direct access to Jesus like they did then. But we do have the pipeline of prayer. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says there, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The same God who was the healer in the wilderness, the same God who was the healer once they got to the promised land, the same God who healed people in the times of Jesus and the apostles, is the same God who heals people today. And we have that pipeline of prayer, and we need to be praying fervently that God heals those who are sick because He can do it. Kate was diagnosed in March of 2013. A little later in the year, my dad was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and around Thanksgiving of 2013, Aaron's mom was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. So needless to say, 2013 was not a great year in the Miller household. We were excited when the clock struck midnight on January 1st, 2014, let me tell you. During the year of 2014, all three of those family members were in remission. So we are fully convinced of the power of prayer and that God still heals today. We praise God for healing Kate, my dad, my mother-in-law. And someone may ask, well, what about those that we don't see healing? You know, there are stories where Christians will pray and pray for this person who may be sick, and nothing seems to happen. Maybe they even get sicker and maybe even eventually pass away. Does that mean that prayer doesn't work? That God is not listening? Well, I think we could very easily make a sermon in and of itself out of that. But my answer to that would be no. God listens. He knows what is best. He hears us. And we shouldn't use that as an excuse to stop praying for the sick. God does hear us, and it may be that our prayers will bend His will so that He heals those for whom we pray. So we thank you so much for the prayers of the congregation here, both in public and in private. It's been neat to hear of the different people who have prayed for Kate. We run into Christians from all over the country who say, oh yeah, Kate, you know, we pray for her at church, or we pray for her at night before we go to bed. Some of them we don't even know very well, but they're praying. When Kate was diagnosed, Larry Vinson was actually in South Africa, and he heard the news there, and he relayed that to Christians in South Africa, and they were praying for her on the other side of the globe. So, I tell you again, prayer works. Our family is living proof of it. The second thing I think of on May the 7th, related to our experiences, we should give to those who are in need. Now, this is not a part of the lesson where I'm preaching to you guys. This is where you have really preached to me and my family. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see in the old law, as God is giving this law to Moses and the children of Israel, that He is concerned with those who are in need. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing. Do you notice something repeated three times in those verses? The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, people who could not care for themselves. God made provisions for them. Later in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 18, we use this passage a lot to talk about how the soul is responsible individually for our sins, and rightfully so. In Ezekiel chapter 18 in verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And then down in verse 20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. I think we're more familiar with those passages from Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's look at what falls right after verse 4. In verse 5 it says, but if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and cover the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. We now have this section of passage that deals with what the just does. And right in the middle of that, in verse 7, it says, giving his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. The fabric of a righteous person includes benevolence. And this idea is repeated in Romans chapter 12. As we jump over to the New Testament now and look at some of these same principles. I could probably ask tonight how many people could quote the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, and I think we'd probably get quite a few. Seem to be very familiar passages. I know there were passages that were drilled into me when I was young. I had them as memory verses. The first two verses of Romans 12 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he sets the stage in chapter 12 and he says, you're to be a living sacrifice. And the rest of the chapter, this is how you do it. If we get down to verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Again, woven into that fabric of the righteous person that we see in Romans 12 is taking care of needy saints. Now, they did this collectively as a church. Several churches we see in the New Testament did that. But I believe that these verses are written to an individual Christian. And the responsibility that we all have to seek saints who are in need, find out how we can help them, and then take action. Another that I'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 12, looking at one of the teachings of Jesus. Luke chapter 12. This is actually a parallel passage to what we find in Matthew chapter 6, and we're probably more familiar with the Matthew 6 version. It talks about how God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and He loves us more, so He's obviously going to take care of us. We shouldn't worry about our physical possessions. In Luke chapter 12 version, though, I'd like to look down in verse 31 and read through verse 34. It says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 33, he tells them to give alms. And that is helping the needy. So one way that we show that we seek first the kingdom of God and how we lay up treasures in heaven is to help those who are in need. Ephesians chapter 4, So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we see a passage here, a quote from Jesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, so this is Paul talking here as he's about to say bye to the Ephesian elders. And Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, that's a tough principle to teach to a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 10-month-old. We're finding that out. We love to receive, right? A little harder to teach the giving part. I think adults sometimes struggle with that principle as well. But giving just makes you feel good. You get to make a difference in somebody's life. And you're laying up treasures in heaven when you do so. So we need to remind ourselves of this principle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, another principle we see here is motivation to actually go earn money. Now, sometimes when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm not real crazy about going to work. Oh, it's kind of a struggle to drag myself out of bed and go through the daily routine. Of course, I want to take care of my family. So that's one of the motivations. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Another motivation of getting up in the morning and going to work is so that I can have money, I can have material things to help those who are in need. That can be very motivating, especially when we know somebody specifically who needs our help. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is relaying instructions to Timothy here, and he's talking about people who are rich. And in this passage, you know, he didn't take the time to berate the rich, and he didn't tell them to give up all of their physical possessions, and he didn't talk about how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He didn't talk about all those negative things that we usually think about when we think of somebody who is rich. Instead, in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So here, he gives them two things to think about, the rich. He says, first of all, realize where those riches come from God. And secondly, how are you going to use those riches? He tells them to be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. In other words, help those who are in need. Same principle is found in Hebrews chapter 13. In this chapter, it's talking about looking forward to heaven. And how should we act since we are a people who are looking forward to heaven? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So part of our sacrifice to Him is doing good and sharing with those who are in need. And then one more passage on this point, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 19. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So how do we assure our hearts before him? How do we put our love for our brethren into action? We open up our hearts to our brothers and sisters and we actually provide the things that they need. When Kate was diagnosed, I believe a lot of people assumed that we would just have thousands of dollars in medical bills. So we had, immediately from day one, we had money given to us left and right. It was just overwhelming. The amount of money and also gift cards that were given to us. And additionally, Kate received tons of gifts and care packages. In fact, the Hudsons came to see us the first Saturday that we were there in Memphis, and they had a Toyota Prius full of stuff for Kate and for Jenna and for our family. And most of that, most of the money, most of the gifts we received were from you guys in this congregation. We certainly thank you for that. We're eternally grateful for that outpouring of support for Kate and for all of our family. But back to my infomercial for St. Jude, they pay for everything. They pay for medical expenses, for food, for lodging, for travel. They have over an $800 million budget per year. 25% of that roughly is from insurance money. The other 75% are from donations. They provided all for us then, and they still provide for that now as we go through this last phase of treatment. So our family has everything we need. We're well taken care of, and we don't need any more financial help. So I would ask that as you think about these principles today, that you look for those who are in need and give them the same support that you gave us. You know, people saw our situation, and I think they pulled out their wallet and their checkbook, and they didn't even give thought to it. They just gave money to us immediately and freely. And I urge you to keep that same spirit alive towards those who are in need. Again, that same God who took care of the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the same God who took care of the needy when Jesus was on earth, is the same God who instructs us as Christians to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians rallied to help those in Paul's day. We see churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and Corinth help needy saints at Jerusalem. Churches at Philippi and Thessalonica helped Paul along the way. And I believe the church at Hughes Road and Gooch Lane can put their name right up beside those churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. You've done such a great job in helping not only our family, but other families who are in need. I cannot thank you enough for everything you've done. And finally, the obvious one and the easiest one to come up with when we think about our experience is there's no sickness in heaven. You know, dealing with cancer is not fun. Kate had that port implanted in her chest that I mentioned earlier 3 days after she was diagnosed. To access that port, they have to stick a 3/4-inch needle into her chest. So Kate used to absolutely hate that process. She would kick and scream, and several of us would have to hold her down so that the nurses could get the needle in. And I can't say that I blame her for acting like that, because if I saw a needle that long coming at my chest, I'd probably act the exact same way. Kate was poked and prodded and had masks put on her. She would cry with her discomfort. So it was very difficult to see our daughter go through that. But you know, when we get to heaven, all that will be gone. There'll be no more chemo, no more ports, no more needles, no more masks. No more waiting outside the operating room. No more nausea, soreness. No more mood swings with steroids. No more cancer. It's summed up most beautifully in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I so look forward to that day. I've always looked forward to heaven, but I especially look forward to it after March 26, 2013. And I hope you look forward to that day too. Thankfully, Kate is progressing well in her treatment. She's a pro with that needle now. She doesn't even flinch or cry when they access her. Lord willing, she'll complete her treatment in October. And we pray that she will be in that 94% who can expect healing from the disease of ALL. Greg just completed his One Another series this morning. And I believe the church here has fulfilled many of those wonderful One Another commands with our family. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your kind gestures over the past 2 years. Many of you ask about Kate often and pray for her often. And we continue to ask for your prayers. And we certainly appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts. You know, Kate had a terrible disease, no doubt. But on May 7th, 2013, we heard the sweet word, remission. Well, every man and woman has a much worse disease, and that is the disease of sin. We know from Romans that the wages of sin is death. But we can have our remission day. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the first recorded gospel sermon there. And he explains to them their condition that they're in. And so he gets to the end and the people say, "What can we do? We're lost. How do we fix our situation?" And Peter answered in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you want your remission day to be May the 3rd, 2015, then we would love to see you come forward tonight to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We invite anyone who is subject to the invitation of Christ to come forward right now while together we stand and while we sing.